This is the last message, like I said, in the King of Kings series. And I hope you have enjoyed this brief walk through his story, the history of God and of his people. And there's a lot of things that I did not cover, a lot of figures in the Old Testament that I didn't talk about, a lot of stories that I didn't cover. And I would encourage you to go back and read those. I am going to probably cover some more of them in a series that I'm planning sometime next year that I'm going to call Stranger Than Fiction. I want to look at some of the stranger stories in the Bible and what we can learn from them. But I would encourage you not to wait for that, but go back and read those stories and get familiar with the Bible. And even if you are familiar with the Bible, read it and reread it, because it will come alive to you. The Word of God is living and is powerful, and it will come alive to you, and it will bless you when you read it. But not only that, you learn more about God and his character. And so this is a great time to start New Year's Eve. You can begin a reading plan tomorrow where you can read through the Bible in a year. And we've included a website. There's a link there, a website in the bulletin at the very bottom of the upcoming events, where you could start tomorrow and read through the Bible in a year. I would encourage you to do that. But today we're in Daniel chapter 1. I talked a little bit about Daniel and this prophecy about Jesus, the King of Kings, who was coming. I want to look a little closer at Daniel's personality and his characteristics a little bit today. Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." You see, God's people had continually disobeyed God. They had worshipped false idols. And because of this continual rebellion, God had lifted his hand of blessing. That means he had lifted his protection and his covering and his provision. And from them, and invading armies came in and overtook them and took many people, conquered Israel, took many people into captivity. Verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands," into Nebuchadnezzar's hands, "with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of..." Now, I don't know exactly how to say this word. First, when I read it, I said shiner, but then that sounded like a beer. I think it's shinar. "To the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasury house of his God." Verse 3, "Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans." Daniel was a young man, in other words, when this happened, when he was taken into captivity, forced to be trained to serve the king. Basically, he was taken into bondage, into slavery. This happened when he was just a young man. Verse 5, "And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego." These names, their names before, their Hebrew names, had significant meanings. And what this pagan man who had was basically their slave master or their slave driver had given them new names that also had meanings. And those meanings, these new names, directly opposed the original names and the meanings of the names that they had. And so it had all their names had something to do with serving their God, Jehovah. Jehovah. And I'm on medication. Y'all give me a break. Jehovah. All their names had to do with serving Jehovah, their God. But The new names that were given had to do with serving the false gods of the Babylonians. So in other words, what they were trying to do was say, we're going to rob you of your identity. We're going to take away your faith, and we're going to force you to try to, we're going to try to force you to be like us, is basically what this says. In our society today, we still see this in a lot of things, in a lot of, whether it's television, whether it's movies, music, radio, whatever it may be, the world is constantly trying to tell us what we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to act and who we're supposed to be. But look at this. This is the key verse that I want to center in on this message today, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he may not defile himself. Now, whatever they were trying to feed him, whatever they were trying to give to him, was forbidden under the Old Testament law, and Daniel had already done something very important. And I think this is something that we must all do. He purposed in his heart. Let me explain something. It's not what goes into the body that defiles, but what comes out of your heart. That's what Jesus said. In fact, the New Living Translation of Mark 7:15, this is Jesus. He said, it is not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart. It wasn't so much what Daniel wasn't going to eat or what he was going to eat, but he had already made up in his mind and his heart that he loved God and he was going to serve God and he was not going to defile his heart. This was not just an issue of discipline. This was more than a New Year's resolution, in other words. Daniel had, he wasn't just adhering to a bunch of Old Testament rules and regulations. This was an issue of his heart. He had made up his mind that he was not going to be what the world around him says he ought to be. And he was not going to do what the world around him told him he must do. He was not going to serve the false gods, but the one true God. And the key word is purposed, past tense. Look at it again, Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed, past tense, in his heart, that he would not defile himself. Daniel did, he didn't wait for to see what the circumstances around him were going to be, in other words. He didn't wait to see what was going to be offered to him or put before him. He had already made up his mind. He had already made a decision what he would and would not do. Let me just tell you this. If you're faced with temptation and you're waiting until that moment to decide what you're going to do, or you're faced with some sort of trial in your life and you're waiting until that moment happens to see what you might do, can I just tell you, you're going to fail every time. But if you have a purposed heart where you say, it doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter what goes on in the world around me. It doesn't matter what the atmosphere is around me. It doesn't matter even what the temptation that is put before me is. I've already made up my mind. I've purposed in my heart not to defile myself. And here's the deal. Things did not get better for Daniel. This may surprise you, but he spent the rest of his life as a slave in captivity. And at one point, most of you thought maybe I was going to talk about the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but think about it. It didn't get better for him. In fact, he got thrown into a lion's den, but God protected him. God's hand of covering was not on the rest of his people during this period of time because they had rebelled, but Daniel had already purposed in his heart that he was not going to rebel, and because of it, God's blessing continued to be on his life. Even in the midst of captivity, he rose in the ranks, and he became an advisor to the king, and even as such, he disobeyed an order from the king. The king told him not to pray anymore, and he decided, no, I've purposed in my heart that I'm going to pray. And he didn't hide. He didn't walk off and pray. The Bible says he flung open his windows, his big windows in his big house somewhere there in the palace, and he prayed right there in public and open where people could see him. Not in defiance so much as he had just purposed in his heart who he was going to be, what he was going to do. That's why he got thrown to the lions. But God protected him even in that situation. God protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We all understand that. We saw where they would not bow down to a false god. They had purposed in their heart. Listen, this is something that you need to get clear in your mind, something we all need to do. There are some things in our life that we just need to purpose in our heart. Make a decision before we're ever faced with the trial, before we're faced with a temptation. Because if you purpose in your heart before that you're not going to defy yourself, that you're going to live for God, guess what? You will win. But if you wait till you're faced with that temptation or that trial, then you're going to fail. And so why do most people often fail in their New Year's resolutions? I think the reason is because they don't purpose in their heart. So as you consider your New Year's resolutions for 2018, I just want to make some suggestions. And it has little to do with losing weight, or exercising more, or eating healthier, or quitting drinking, or quitting smoking. All those things are good things. But I just want to suggest a heart change instead. What if instead of a change in behavior, we sought to see our heart change? What if we made up our minds like Daniel that there was going to be some non-negotiables? There was going to be some things that are just, we don't even have to think about them anymore. When faced with trial, when faced with temptation, these are just non-negotiables. We're going to purpose our heart. We're going to change our heart. It's not about things we are going to do or not do, but the person we're going to be. You see, they were trying to tell Daniel who he was going to be. Your name is Daniel. No, that's not your name anymore. We're going to tell you who you are. Your name now means you're going to serve our God. They were trying to tell Daniel who to be, and then they tried to enforce that identity. They were trying to tell him what his new identity was going to be, and to enforce this new identity, they also began to tell him what he was going to do. You're going to eat this stuff now. You're not going to eat that kosher meal anymore. You're going to eat this now. But Daniel would not defile himself because he had already purposed in his heart who he was going to be and whose he belonged to, in other words. He didn't belong, even though he was in slavery. Slavery, think about it this way. They considered slaves property. They considered slaves to be, they said, we own you now. The king owns you now. You belong to him. Daniel said, no, I'm sorry, but I belong to a different king. He's the King of Kings. And so Daniel had purposed in his heart not to defile himself because of who he was, not because of who they told him he was, and because of whose he was. He belonged to God, the King of Kings. So as I began to explore these thoughts and questions in my own life, I began to examine some of the things that I had already purposed in my heart, things that are non-negotiables. I don't even have to think about them. They are who I am because of whose I am. And I just want to give you some suggestions based on my own life today. That'd be all right. If you're taking notes, I have five of these. Number one, I have purposed in my heart to be faithful to my family, to my marriage, to my wife, to my children. This is non-negotiable. And keep in mind, these are issues of the heart. What Jesus wants, what God wants from us, he wants our heart. It's not so much a behavior change, it's a heart change. If your heart changes, your behavior is going to change. If your thinking changes, your behavior is going to change. If your heart changes. So these are issues of the heart. And I have purposed in my heart to be faithful to my wife, be faithful to my children, to my family. When Jesus was asked why Moses permitted divorce in the Old Testament law, this was his response. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." When your heart is turned towards God and you have purposed in your heart to be faithful to your marriage, there's not going to be hardness there. Your heart will be soft towards God. This applies to your children as well. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." When my heart is turned towards God, when I have purposed in my heart and turned my heart towards God, God then turns my heart continually back to my children. This means that I'm going to raise them in the way they should go. This means that I'm going to be patient and loving with them. This doesn't mean that I'm perfect, but when I am imperfect, this means that I repent. That I even say to them, "I'm sorry." I used to be, for many years, I was a youth pastor, and I remember on several occasions at two different youth groups that I was at, I asked them this question: how many of you have ever heard your parents apologize to you? And zero hands went up in both youth ministries. And both of these were rather large youth ministries. And so my point is, do you think that all those kids, we're talking well over 200, do you think that every one of those kids' parents was perfect all the time? Come on. No. Then why wouldn't they apologize? Because a lot of times parents just can't bring themselves to apologize to their children. But I have purposed in my heart that even when I am imperfect, I'm going to repent. And even if it means I need to apologize to my own children. But it means I'm going to raise them in the way they should go. It means that I'm going to be patient and loving with them. It means I'm going to show them not a perfect marriage, but two people working out their issues. Again, when we hear about this, we think, does this mean I have to be perfect? I want to be a good model for my children, but does that mean I have to be perfect? No. Nobody's going to be perfect, and you're not always going to have just the perfect marriage. But can I just tell you this, that even in some of those imperfections, you're committed and in covenant with each other because you've purposed in your heart to be faithful and not to defile yourself. It's an issue of hardness towards God of the heart when the families fall apart. Most of all, being faithful to my family, it means I'm going to be a model before them of someone who has purpose in their heart not to defile himself before God. A second thing that this means is I have purposed in my heart to be faithful to my church community. I purposed in my heart to be faithful in my family. I purposed in my heart to be faithful to my church community. Now, you may be saying, well, that's good, Pastor, since you are the pastor. But can I just tell you, it has nothing to do with me being the pastor. In fact, long before I was ever a pastor, I had already purposed in my heart that I was going to be faithful to my church community. Faithful meaning not only that I was going to show up, but I was going to get plugged in, that I was going to serve within that body in some capacity. Either at a vocational level or a volunteer basis, whatever opens up, I had purposed in my heart. And can I just tell you, it's non-negotiable. I mean, even today I was joking when I said I don't know if I'd come to church if I didn't have to. The reason that I come to church is because I have purposed in my heart. It's a heart issue. Most of you probably are familiar with the scripture out of Hebrews 10 where God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves with one another. In other words, don't forsake gathering together in a church. But the reason why may surprise you. Again, it goes back to the heart of the issue is your heart. This is not just clocking in. This is not some legalistic duty that you have to fulfill. It's a matter of your heart. Just before God tells us not to forsake our church community, he shows us it's an issue of the heart. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." And skip down to verse 22. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast." In other words, let us hold fast. Let us purpose in our heart the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If we're faithful to him, he's going to be faithful as well to us. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works," that's serving within the body, serving within the local church. Verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching." We need each other, plain and simple. People who say, "Hey, I'm a believer, but I don't go to church," I've never seen anybody really have a successful walk with God apart from the local church. In fact, they seem to they fail over and over again. And just a little, usually surface probing into their life, I can see where there's a hardness of heart. Because they're not obeying God in these particular scriptures. But there's something about getting plugged in and being faithful to your church community that causes your heart to be pure. When your heart is turned towards God, it's going to be turned towards his bride, which is the church. Because I'm faithful to my church community, it also means, number three, I have purposed in my heart to bring my tithes and offerings into the house of God. Just a couple of days ago, last Friday, Jennifer and I sat down to go over our budget for next year. And the very first thing that I've said was, "You've got the tithe in there, right?" She says, and here's her response. You ever have somebody do that? It's like, duh. I mean, for both of us, that's the first thing on our budget list. It's the first fruits, and it's something. And again, this has nothing to do with me being the pastor. It has everything to do with your heart. Jesus said, put up the scripture. I got the scripture. Jesus said, it's a matter of your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is a non-negotiable. I don't think about it in the sense of am I going to do it? Am I not going to do it? What if things get tight? What if things get bad? No, this is a non-negotiable. I have purposed in my heart that I will bring my tithes and my offerings into the house of God. Because it's a matter of my heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Number four, I have purposed in my heart to be a witness and make disciples. Again, these are non-negotiables. These are things that I don't have to think about because I've already made up my mind. I've purposed in my heart. Being a witness is living in life before non-believers that is a witness to them of our purposed heart towards God. And making disciples is going deeper. It's building relationships with people that help to direct them to a passionate relationship with God. That's discipleship. And we're called to do both of these things. Let me just give you some scriptures on this. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples." I could stop there. Jesus said it. We're to do it. But why? Why are we supposed to do this? He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. We have been commissioned, co-missioned. We have been called, commissioned by our King of Kings to go and make disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, this is a non-negotiable with me. When it becomes a chore, when it becomes some sort of religious duty again, people fall short. But can I tell you, this being a witness and making disciples is an issue, again, of the heart. What I'm trying to get you to do in all this is ask yourself, where's your heart? Where's your heart? The reason I say this is an issue of the heart, I just shared with you the Great Commission, but somebody came and asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? Matthew 22 and verse 36 says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your," now get this, "love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it." Now get this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." When you purpose in your heart to love God with all of your heart, you can't help but to begin to love other people, especially those that don't know him yet, that need him, desperately need him in their lives. When you purpose in your heart to love God with all your heart, you will also find yourself loving those who don't know him. And you will become a witness. Daniel most certainly was a witness. I mean, think about it. He was living in captivity to the Babylonians that worshiped false gods, and they did vile things. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most wicked kings. He did vile things, and he was, I don't want to say just a little bit, he was full on insane. He was crazy. Go back and read it. But because of the witness of Daniel, because Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself, he was a witness to the king, and he was a witness of the goodness of God. And look at what Nebuchadnezzar says here. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, he says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." I think this crazy, mixed up, wacky king is going to be in heaven someday when we get there. And the reason is because Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself, and he was a witness to everyone around him, including royalty. And last but not least, and this is why I have purposed in my heart to do all of these other things, I have purposed in my heart to be faithful to God, to my relationship with God. And I want to stress that word relationship. I've purposed in my heart to be faithful to my relationship with God. Let me say it another way. I have purposed in my heart not to live the casual Christian life, but instead I have purposed in my heart that I'm going to be passionate, on fire, fervent, red hot for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to live my life sold out to him. I've purposed this in my heart. It's a non-negotiable. This means I will pray daily, like Daniel did. It means I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to learn from what I read. I'm going to make it part of my lifeblood. I'm going to go to church. That's going to be my circle, my sphere, my core of influence is at the church. This is non-negotiable with me. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray daily. I'm going to watch my mouth, because Jesus said, it's not what comes in but your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. So I'm going to watch my mouth. I'm going to put a guard on my eyes, the Bible says. David said this, and boy, he needed it. I'm going to put a guard on my eyes. I'm not going to let something that defiles me come in. I'm going to put a guard on my heart, because the Bible says to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. The key is relationship. I'm going to continue to keep my relationship with God alive by spending time with him in prayer. Not some ritualistic prayer that I read or quoted or memorized and just recite, but it's a devotion. It's communing with God, because I have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love him. I love him. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself, not because he had to live by some rules, but because he loved his God. He had already made up his mind. And I love Jesus. Therefore, I have purposed in my heart not to defile myself and to be faithful to that relationship. Can I just tell you, he's more real to me than you? I see you sitting out there. Look at you with teeth in your head. I hear you breathing, occasionally coughing like me. I see your smiling faces. Some of you are smiling anyway. I hear you breathing. But can I just tell you, he's more real to me than you. I have a relationship with God. And because of what Jesus did at the cross, I can have this relationship. And I don't do these things as some New Year's resolution. These are things that I have purposed in my heart because I love him. He's more than just my father. He's more than just my best friend, though. He's also my king. He is the King of Kings. But I want to ask you today, is he your king? Does he reign in your life? Everybody just close your eyes and bow your head for just a minute. I want you to ask yourself honestly, where's your heart? Where is your heart? Think about it for a minute. What do you need to purpose in your heart this last day of 2017? What do you need to purpose in your heart that is no longer going to be negotiable? This is who you're going to be because of whose you are. Do you belong to him today? And what do you need to purpose in your heart this last day of the new year? What are some things, more than just resolutions, but covenant commitment, a purposing in your heart that you're not going to defile yourself, but you're going to live your life for your King of Kings? What is it in your life today? Maybe for some of you, you've been struggling with your marriage. Maybe someone in here today says, you know what? I said this year, if things don't get better, I'm going to make a drastic change in the new year. But God is saying, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Covenant is permanent. That's what marriage is supposed to be. That's what family is supposed to be. You may say, look, I need a purpose in my heart. And I'm not going to quit on my marriage. I'm not going to quit on my family. But I love God, and he didn't quit on me, so I'm not going to quit either. Maybe for some of you, it means more than just trying to go to church a little more faithfully in the new year. Maybe it's getting plugged in and serving on our dream team here. Maybe it's something that you need to go the extra mile to ensure that your heart is in the right place and that you're serving. For some of you, it may mean that, hey, I've never really made it a non-negotiable to bring my tithes and offerings, but I want my heart to be right. And Jesus said, where my treasure is, there my heart will be. And so maybe you need to make that a purposing in your heart, more than just a resolution, but to trust God in every area of your life, including your finances. I know for many of us, it means that we really need to live our lives like Daniel did and not in some way defile our witness of Jesus Christ in the world. But all of these things, I think, are linked to loving God with all of our heart.